Take your Bibles, and we're going to go to Hebrews this afternoon. Philip, when he's getting ready to hand out the handout, said, "Are we really going to use these?" And I said, "Yeah, we really are." So, Hebrews chapter number 6. A blessing that maybe you aren't aware of, but in this past month, the amount of money that this small church sent to missions projects exceeded $3,000. We had over $1,800 regular support for our 9 missionaries, and then special gifts that people ran through the church to our supported missionaries. And then we had an offering for the Egyptian pastors on the last night of our missions conference, and through your generosity, we had over $1,200 come in for that. So we praise the Lord that He allows this church to be here for that purpose, that through your faithful giving, we're able to support the missionaries that we do. And it's exciting to see what the Lord does and what He continues to do. If we had nothing else come in for missions, we send out every month over $1,600. And mission support to our missionaries, the 9 missionaries that we support. And so I think it's 9 or 10. And so we're thankful for that. Thankful for what the Lord allows us to do and continues to bless. And I believe that's kind of the heartbeat of a church's survival, their faithfulness to their missionaries. And I praise God that every year since I've been here, He has allowed us to increase our mission support or take on new missionaries and increase the support. And it's all God. It's all Him. But it's been so exciting to be a part of that and to watch how He has blessed and how He has met needs. And it's just, I'm just continually amazed. So we were sharing blessings, and I wanted to share that blessing with you. The verses we're getting ready to look at are a blessing because they talk about a wonderful, unique relationship that we can have with God. Now, this chapter 6, doesn't start that way. Chapter 6 starts out by him addressing those people in the congregation of the Hebrew believers who may be considering going back to the old Jewish ways, actually taking what they know about Christ and turning away from it and rejecting Christ and re-embracing the Old Testament customs, which would have been apostasy. That's what apostasy is, when one turns from truth that they know and understand and embrace a lie and concerning religion. And he addresses that in the first 8 verses, and it's not pleasant, the things he says. For example, verse 6, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. In verse number 4, he says, for it's impossible. And he goes on about if they have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they fall away, and that's by choice, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they've crucified to themselves the Son of God all over again and put him to an open shame. And so he ends that section with a stern warning to those who may be anticipating going that direction. Then he comes to verse 9. He says, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He says, oh, I've had to say these things because there may be a few there. We hope not, but just in case. But in all reality, when I look at the whole group of believers, we just have a good confidence in you that you're going to pursue the right thing and do what God would have you to do in serving Him. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he goes from a very strong warning to a very loving encouragement. You know, folks, I had to say these things. It's not what I wanted to say, but now they've been said, but I have a greater anticipation for you. I believe you're going to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, moving ahead in the Lord. And then he comes to verse number 13. Now, in our last study, let's look at the introduction. In our last study, we considered chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, and that's been a few weeks back. And I listed the main points in these verses so that you'll have a better understanding of tonight's context, kind of keeping it in context as a unit. First one, verse point number one, the confidence of the writer of the trueness of the faith of those to whom he's writing. He has confidence that these people are doing what's right. Two, the cause for such confidence in the believer is godly behavior. Verse number 10. A, under that, godly behavior is the product of God's work in the heart of the believer and therefore is not forgotten by God. Godly work cannot be done without God. Good deeds can be done. Anybody can do good, kind deeds if they set their mind to it. But godly work can only be done by God enabling and God having changed the heart of that person. And so he has that confidence because he's seen God working in them and through them. Point three, the continuing admonition to steadfastness in each of the readers. Now just keep faithful, do what you're supposed to be doing, and don't get slothful, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Key words there, faith and patience. Faith and patience. Through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. Staying by the stuff. Then he comes to point number four, the constant interaction between God and his children is illustrated in verse 13 to 20. And that's what I want to look at this afternoon. He says, for when God, a lot of Old Testament illustrations are given in the book of Hebrews, because these Hebrew believers are familiar with Old Testament events. They're familiar with Old Testament history. They're familiar with Old Testament teaching. And he's brought a lot of this. I have a list at home. I went through and did a survey to try to find out how many Old Testament references are quoted or pointed out in the book of Hebrews. And I have three pages of verses, Old Testament verses, three pages of verses. So this book has a lot of Old Testament in it because he's writing to Hebrew believers. But yet this is also good for us as well because it's believers that he's writing to, no matter what the nationality may be. And so he says to these folks, but when God made promise to Abraham, going back to an Old Testament event, because God could swear by no greater, God swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, Abraham, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, Abraham. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. Now, men will surely swear by whatever is greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This was back in a time when a man's word meant something. And so if he was making a promise to somebody, he would make that promise on something that was greater than he was. It could have been anything or anyone. And so he says, when that was done, when that promise was made and that confirmation given, that settled any kind of strife or disagreement, because they finally had a working agreement or contract. Even though it was verbal, it was, you could take it to the bank, because that's the way they lived in that day. And to live otherwise may cost you your life. It would definitely cost you your reputation and success in the economy that you lived in. So he says, that's how men did it. Wherefore, verse 17, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel or the unchangeableness of his covenant, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now the veil, we'll talk about that in a moment. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he begins talking about Abraham, and he ends up talking about Melchizedek. Say, well, where in the world did all that come from? Just stay with us. We'll get to Melchizedek later. But I want you to see some important things here. Point number four, the consistent interaction between God and his children is illustrated. A, God's example to his children. One, the seriousness of God's desire to minister to his children. God wanted to make a point to Abraham that would change Abraham's life forever, causing him to understand that, hey, Abraham, you only have one son, but you'll have a whole slew of people to carry on the family name. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. The seriousness of it. Two, the commitment of God to his children. First of all, verse 14 to 17, the commitment that God made to Abraham and Israel. In verse number 18 to 20, the commitment that God made to the New Testament believer. Now, he says by two immutable things God swore by, point C. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Well, first of all, the word immutable means it can't be changed. Once it's said and committed to, it cannot be changed. Now, the two immutable things by which God swore was, point two, his word as he spoke it, and his oath that he made by his name. So by his word and his name. Those are two things that cannot change. And those are the two immutable things by which God made this promise. God made this promise to Abraham and to the New Testament believer based on his own reputation as God, and based on the reliability of his own words. There's no greater thing than those two. God himself and his word. And we want to remember that. Our faith and trust as believers is in God. And we've learned to put our faith and trust in God because of what we've learned in his word. So we have the two greatest things in all the world, the two most reliable things in all the world, the two most powerful things in all the world. God has given us what we need. And we go through life with our confidence in God, trusting in the truth of His Word. And when we begin to doubt either one, we become double-minded and unstable in all of our ways. The way or the reason that we will become that way is because life doesn't pan out the way we expected it to. Events don't take place the way we hoped or thought that they would. And because our world is not unfolding the way we think that it should unfold, we sometimes are tempted by our old nature and by the devil to doubt God and to doubt His Word. But we have a truth here that is evidence that we can trust God and we can trust His Word. He made a promise to Abraham that his ancestry would be as the sand of the sea. And to this very day, we still see the truth of that promise in the little nation called Israel that all of the Middle East hates. Did you notice how small it was on that map that Brother Fregali showed us? I mean, it kind of reminded me of the heart of the Middle East, right there where it was located. I know it wasn't shaped too much like a heart, but it kind of looked that way. It's so small and so insignificant compared to some of those other nations. But God has His promise in that nation. And God has His promise to take care of that nation. And it's not going to change. Israel's not going to go away. God is going to see to that. And so we see the clear evidence of it, of God's promise to Abraham in these verses, even when it occurred in the Old Testament. So we have that example given, that commitment. And then we come to verse 18 through 20, and we have the two immutable things that we can rest in. Point number three, these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, He placed Himself into such an obligation that He cannot remove Himself from His promise. He can't go back on His promise. You say, well, He probably didn't think that one through. Oh, believe me, He thought it through. He knows everything. This didn't just come off His mouth. Oh, man, I wish I'd never made that promise to Him. No. He knew exactly what He was doing when He did it. Now, what should be the proper point B, the proper response of God's children? What should be the proper response of God's children? Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what's the proper response? Point A, we flee to God, who has made such promises to His children. We flee to Him. A, such action on the part of the believer produces a feeling of great need. When I run to God because I have a need. Refuge, the word refuge. B, such action on the part of the believer produces the feeling of great encouragement or consolation. For it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who flee for refuge to God. And see, such action on the part of the believer causes the believer to cling to God as his or her only hope. to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we flee to God, proper response. Two, the result of this type of behavior. The result of it. A confident hope is placed in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. B, that hope becomes the anchor that keeps the believer secure in the worst of times in life. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What's an anchor used for?
Securing the ship,
holding a ship in place. Okay, let's go to Acts 27. Acts 27. And here is a vivid illustration of the anchor of the soul. Acts 27, verse 20. Paul is on his way to Rome. He's on a ship. The weather has not been conducive. They have continually, day after day, tried to lighten the ship so that they can survive and keep it afloat. Verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That means all the stuff that makes the ship run. They're just trying to survive. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Are you kidding me? You know what's going on here. You've lost your marbles, Paul. "I encourage you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but we will lose the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And then we read on. You can read through the rest of it, and you find it unfolded as Paul had said that it would. An anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. Folks, be of good cheer. You're not going to die. God told me so. And I believe God that it's going to be just like He said. Now, that's a good illustration of how we ought to be acting when life storms come upon us and we deal with whatever it may be in that storm. We should be saying, "I believe God, and it will be as God has said that it will be. And God has promised to take care of me, and I believe He will do so." So, it's an anchor. It becomes a hope, a confident hope, point A. It becomes an anchor of the soul, point C. That anchor leads the believer into a new relationship of intimacy with the Father like we have never known before. Verse 19, "And which entered into that with that," and I can't even say it, "and which entereth into that within the veil." One, that type of intimacy can only be obtained through the hurricanes and tornadoes of life. Abraham had patiently waited for the promise. Two, this type of intimacy can only be understood as one reaches out to God as the only hope they have for survival in those hurricanes and tornadoes of life. Three, this type of intimacy will produce such confidence in the love and power of God, the Father, for the believer. An anchor both sure and steadfast. This type of intimacy will change the life and direction of that believer for all eternity. A, the veil that he's talking about here was the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple, Solomon's temple. Remember earlier I said there were two compartments. You had the holy place and the holy of holies. And there was a veil that separated those two compartments, those two rooms in the temple. So the veil separated the very presence of God from the rest of the people. He goes back to an Old Testament illustration. How that they could never go into the very presence of God because of that veil. Only the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement, first making sacrifice for his own sin and then making sacrifice for the sin of the people. To go beyond the veil was forbidden to everyone except the high priest, and he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. See, today, the entering into the very presence of God is made available to all believers, but only a few will accept the opportunity. When was the last time you walked into the Holy of Holies and sat down and just spent God and I time? I'm not talking about reading your Bible and having your devotions in the morning or at night or whatever. I'm talking about where just you and God were alone. And you just bore your heart to Him. And you let Him love on you and tell you that He loves you and cares for you. I know you're going through some challenges right now, but I've got it all under control. I'm still on the throne. I'm still in charge. I'm taking care of it. It's available, but unfortunately few accept the opportunity. Three, this intimate relationship with the Father has been made available to us by Christ. It was Christ, A, that preceded us into the Holy of Holies with His shed blood. He is the forerunner. B, Christ entered in our behalf, not for Himself. He entered in for us. And C, Christ entered into the Holy of Holies as the final high priest, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So to have a better understanding of what that means, we'll have to go to chapter 7 later and learn more about what he teaches concerning Melchizedek. But I want to say, folks, God has given us a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to know Him in a very personal way. I know God in a way that you do not know Him, because you're not me and I'm not you. But I know God in a way that I need to know Him for the needs that I have, for the relationship that I have or don't have. God wants you to also have that unique relationship with Him. And one thing we'll all agree on when we have that intimate relationship is that God is God and His Word is true. In conclusion, as Christ suffered the hurricanes and tornadoes of life, his confidence was anchored securely in the Father. As a result of his confidence in the Father, he entered into a new relationship with him that he had never known before. And that was, he became the Lamb of God who was given, who gave his life as a ransom for many. That was a relationship that God the Son had never experienced before, nor had God the Father ever had given up his Son before. Because of this, the believer is invited to also enter into a newfound relationship with the Father, an intimacy that is so special and sweet that words cannot adequately explain. This relationship can only be experienced. Don't be afraid of experiencing it. Some people are afraid of that word, experience. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a great word. Yet those who have entered into this relationship are very well aware of what it is like, and they would not exchange it for anything in the world. This relationship was gained at a high price by the shedding of Christ's blood and the suffering of the hurricanes and tornadoes in the believer's life. That's why James said in James 1, 2-4, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." May God help us to understand what he is doing in our personal lives so we may enter into the veil and the inner sanctuary of God. It's not about us, it's about God. And he is actively at work in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive by the Holy Spirit's leading to see how you are at work and what you are doing and what you're trying to teach us. Help us to walk by faith, Lord. Abraham received the promise directly from God, but he had to walk by faith. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. So, Lord, we learn when Abraham put his faith and trust in the promise of God about the one to come, that all people would be blessed by his seed. That was the place where he came to the Lord and salvation. We know, Lord, as we follow the remainder of his life on earth, it wasn't always holy. But he still had the promise. He still had the truth of God. And he faithfully looked to you. And when he failed you, he made those things right. And so, Father, help us to remember that this is going to be a bumpy road sometime. It won't always be easy, and it won't always be hard. There will be times that we have great success spiritually, and there will be times when we have some failures. But help us to remember, Christ already entered into the Holy of Holies by his blood that we might receive forgiveness for the times where we fail and sin, so that our relationship with you can remain intimate and wonderful all the days of our life. Protect us this week. Help us to see your wonderful hand at work in our lives, meeting needs, answering prayers, and doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.